Well, good morning again. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. While you're doing that, I just want to thank everyone who was concerned about my absence last week and Robin's absence last week. I just want to let you know that that was actually a planned weekend off. You know, we were supposed to be away. The elders just told me to get out of town. My back wasn't acting up any more than it normally does. You know, we did change our plans a little bit because of it, but this, you know, it's fine. Everything has been going really well. Of course, we did change our plans, and that happens, you know, every now and again in life, doesn't it? Yeah. You reach certain stages, and things have to change. Like, there's a whole stretching routine I have to do in the morning before I can function anymore. You know, I used to just jump out of bed. I'd bound out of bed, throw on some sweats, go for a run. Now I creep out of bed and have to stretch before I can walk around and make sense of life. And because I'm not running, I have to change my diet to keep my girlish figure. And some of you understand.
Someone whistled.
I'm going to go on this side of the stage for a while.
It's not safe over here.
But some of you guys understand, you know, lifestyle changes. You know, Roy and I were talking a couple weeks ago. Roy has to change his diet to stay healthy. You know, someone else has to change their diet to ward off, you know, their blood sugar, diabetes. At certain breaks in life, we have to change what we're doing. And as Christians, we really ought to understand that. Because when we come to Christ, we are called to change our style of lives. And there might be nothing that we're called to do that represents a lifestyle change any greater than prayer. Because prayer, it speaks directly to who God is and directly to who we aren't. Prayer is radical. It's different from the world. The unsaved don't even understand it. As a matter of fact, if you pay attention to social media and the news, you'll see that sometimes in hours of great tragedy, people will say they're praying, we're sending our prayers, and others are like, stop it. They don't understand what prayer is and how radical it is or how powerful it is. Because to us as believers, prayer is our lifeline. It is our means of being with our Father who is in heaven. But even many of us don't understand it, and we don't utilize it either well or often enough. We are actually approaching the halfway mark of our study of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 11 is right smack in the middle. It's sort of the center of the Lord's Prayer. We're going through verse by verse in order to understand what this life-giving, countercultural thing called prayer is and how we do it. So I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll jump right into it. I'm going to start in verse 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord God, yours truly is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever. Father, all glory belongs to you. Father, may we give it to you this morning. Father, may we recognize who you are. May we recognize who we are. Father, may you be here among us today. Lord, I pray that the words that I say, Lord, would not be as impactful as the word that you have said. And that that word would change us at our heart level, on the inside. Change us a little more to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray today. Amen. Got one verse for today. Seven words. Give us this day our daily bread. Not thy day. It's this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. This is the point in the prayer. where we get to ask for stuff. That's the part we like, right? When we pray the asking for stuff, we like the getting of stuff better. But this is where we actually get to ask for things. Up until now, the text of the prayer has focused solely on God as our Father, our loving, providing Father, on God who is in heaven, who is transcendent, so far above us, without his intervention, we couldn't even see him. And God whose name is to be hallowed, made famous, revered. And that's appropriate because really, if we want to understand ourselves, we have to understand God at least a little bit, right? I mean, we tend to deceive ourselves about who we are and about what we are capable of doing. But in the naked light of God's holiness, all of the self-deceptions melt away. And we see ourselves for just who we are. John Calvin said that the sum total of all scripture is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And we kind of see this in the build-up to verse 11 in the Lord's Prayer. The first part, all about God, all about our Father in heaven, holy, loving, intimate, and strong. Everything exists for his glory, his name to be made famous in the earth. We love him for who he is and what he's done. And seeking his kingdom and doing his will are our highest goals. Verse 11 is where the comparison starts to take place, or the comparison between us and him. And it's a confession. Verse 11 is a confession. You don't have an outline this morning. And I'm not going to give you any points except one. It's a one-point outline this morning. Dependence. That's the word. Verse 11 is summed up in one word. Dependence. We are dependent on God. More than we'd like to think that we are. It's our confession of dependence. It starts off, give us. Give us. Well, what does give us mean? Give us means we need. We need something. We lack. There's something we don't have, and we have to have it. Give us. When we pray this way, we are implicitly acknowledging that God is our provider, Father. That God has what we don't. Give us. It's a very needy statement. If you have everything you need, you don't need anyone to give you anything. No need to pray, give me. But we need. In fact, we are incredibly needy. Well, give us what? Give us our daily bread. Daily bread. We're talking about the basics of life here. Bread. You know, even prisoners who are undergoing, punishment and solitary confinement, what do they get? They get bread and water every day because those are the basics of life. This is what we're asking for. The basics of life. We need God even for our food. We need God for our water. We need God even for the very air that we breathe. God, we are so dependent on you that we need you for even the most basic things in life. It's a prayer for our necessities. Now, someone has cleverly said it's a prayer for our needs, not for our greeds. That sounds very good, and I like that. It is a prayer for our needs and not for our greeds. God doesn't guarantee to give us what we want, but what he does say is he will give us what we need. And it's a prayer of dependence in that we're asking for it daily. Every day. Give us today our daily bread. This isn't a once-a-year dependence. This isn't give me a supply to last a month. This isn't a weekly thing. This is every day, give us our daily bread, independence. Very much like the Israelites of the Exodus were physically dependent on God daily for their bread, weren't they? If the manna did not come down from heaven, they did not eat. And God sent it daily, and he sent just enough for today except on Friday when he gave them double to last for the Sabbath. But they depended on him daily. And we're supposed to depend on him daily. We need, in fact, to depend on him daily for the basics of life. So every time we pray this way, when we include this in part of our prayer, we are reminding ourselves of our great need for him. And the question for us is this. It's twofold. First of all, how great is your need? Do you realize how needy you are before God? And then do we recognize it? Do we recognize that we're dependent on God? I mean, when we say grace and we give thanks for a meal, are we really acknowledging that, save for God, that food wouldn't be there? Or are we giving lip service while tacitly thinking that, well, you know, I had a lot to do with that food getting on my plate? Is it just a perfunctory thing that we do? And it's important because in Jesus' day, when Jesus spoke these words, it really was a confession. This was reality for these folks. It was primarily an agricultural economy. You know, and I do some gardening, and some of you guys do some gardening, and you know that in gardening, you gotta plow the fields, till the ground, you gotta plant the seed, you gotta, you know, fertilize, you gotta pull the weeds up, you have to make sure there's enough water, and you do all that stuff, but you really don't cause anything to grow. Now, it won't grow if you don't do that stuff, but you're not actually causing the growth. The growing is out of your hands. And things like the weather, things like floods and droughts and animals like insects, you know, locusts in those days were a big deal to crops. Today, deer get in the corn. I personally had to suffer through squash bugs on my plants, you know. Through 5 years, you'd think I'd learn how to deal with these critters, and it's still an ongoing thing. It's a little bit out of my hands. But when your crop is destroyed, you know, if I don't get something out of my garden, I can go to the store and buy it. But in those days, that was their daily bread. That was what they used to live on. They needed that. They realized it wasn't completely in their hands. For us, we need to pray this way to remind us, to remember that we actually are dependent on God for our daily bread, for our daily water, for our daily air, for our daily life. We're dependent on him for all of it. We need that reminder because in our society, we have an inborn sense of self-sufficiency that works against us, does not help us at all. We feign dependence often. We talk about it, we claim it, but we don't actually feel it. Do you feel needy? In the area of food, do you feel needy? Most of us don't. And of course, this prayer isn't limited just to food, but he's talking about the basics, the necessities here. I know we feel self-sufficient. I know even the church feels self-sufficient. Because if we didn't feel self-sufficient, we'd be praying a whole lot more than we do. And that's an indictment of myself as much as it's an indictment of anybody else. We live in artificial environments. We have the AC on this morning, so it's cool in here, or we have heat in the winter. We have artificial light, so, you know, sun going down doesn't really impact us. We still get to do what we want to do. We work for a living. We earn our money that we use to buy our food, our daily bread, and it comes shrink-wrapped in the supermarket or boxed or something, you know. If we need something more, we go to the store, and, you know, it's all nice. It's neat. You know, there's seldom a scarcity of things, you know. We import fruit from South America. We get meat from the Midwest. We get vegetables from Florida, from California. We could have just about anything that we want to eat. most of the time. There's almost always enough. And in that environment, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that someone still had to grow those vegetables. Someone still had to raise and slaughter that meat. And those people are dependent on the same factors as the ancient farmers were. And we got some technology that helps us with that. But ultimately, the weather plays a role. Ultimately, drought or water plays a role. Insects, disease play a role. But we don't feel necessarily like we're dependent in that way. You know, I think people diss farming a little too much in our culture. You know, some folks look down on agriculture without, you know, thinking, without the farmers, we're not eating. You know, it's not synthetic food most of the time. There's something being raised. Even tofu, which arguably is not food, but I know people eat it. Even tofu is made from soybeans, right? Something has to grow to make that stuff. It's easy for us to feel like we're not dependent. Farm, you know, but if the farming stops and the grocery shelves run bare, then we know. That seldom happens in the U.S., doesn't it? So we have this, you know, this false sense of self-sufficiency. And we think, well, you know, I worked to earn my money. I'm responsible for the food on my plate. No, not so much. That's a false sense of independence too. Sure, you're working to earn your money. That's because that God ordained that you work to earn your money to buy your food. However, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you where did you get the talent and the ability to do what you do? If you're a scientist, I mean, you have a few scientists, who gave you the mind for those things? If you're an engineer, God bless you. If you're an engineer, God gave you the mind for that kind of work. If you work, you know, outside with your body, moving things, it's God who gave you that body. God is ultimately responsible for the food on your dinner plate, for the necessities of your life. He gave you those natural abilities that were honed into skills. There's not a thing, in fact, there's not a thing that's good that does not come from God. James chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This section of the Lord's Prayer is to remind us of how dependent we are on Him. It's both a confession, and for us it needs to be a declaration of remembrance. I need you, God. I need. Now, most of us don't feel the need for food. But we all have needs, don't we? We all have something in us that's empty. We all have some disappointments. We all have things in life that aren't the way they're supposed to be. We need God. We need Him. We are dependent on God for everything. And in our prayers, it's good to be reminded that we're dependent on Him for everything. Mankind was designed to be dependent on God. It's not a product of the fall. The fall may be exacerbated at some, but we were designed that way. In fact, independence caused the fall. We don't need God. We just want to be like Him. But God said, here, I give you every fruit of the tree of the garden except that one for you guys to eat. God gave them their food initially. In fact, God made the earth and made the garden for us, right? Does anybody do aquariums? Anybody do aquariums with fish? Nobody? Okay, Aubrey does aquariums. You set up an aquarium, right? You put in the water, you put in the gravel, you put in the plants, you make sure the chemical balance is all right. What's the last thing you put in the aquarium? The fish. What's the aquarium there for? The fish. What was the last thing God put in the garden? The people. What was the world made for? The people. Everything about the earth is so that we could survive, so that we could have life. We owe everything to him. We are created to be dependent on him. Physically and spiritually, we are created for dependence in God. Our great sin is when we declare our independence from God. It's humbling. It's humbling to know it was all created for us, isn't it? It's amazing to know that, to think that way. Give us this day our daily bread. It's the same slide. That spelling error is going to be there every time it comes up. Just saying. I didn't make three errors, just the one. Give us this day our daily bread. A number of the early church fathers looked at this verse, and they thought, they just couldn't bring themselves to think that God was talking about physical provision, something as base as food and water here, because the previous part was so high and so lofty and so about God. So they've kind of interpreted this to be about to be a reference to communion, and I'm not sure that's actually accurate. I think that, first of all, I appreciate their high view of God. I just think they missed some of it. First of all, communion hadn't been established by the time the Lord's Prayer had, so, you know, that's dubious. But I think the point is just this, that not only is God transcendent, but he is personal and he is intimate. He has the hairs on our heads numbered. He knows everything about everything. Not a sparrow falls, the scripture says. Not a sparrow falls without God knowing it. Now, I don't care that much about sparrows, but God does. And we're worth more than sparrows. He's not only transcendent and holy and hallowed, but he is intimately personal. And he wants us to depend on him for everything. Behind that thinking, you know, about physical needs is the thought that, you know, the physical is kind of base and the spiritual is where it's at, you know. And that gets really close to the Gnostic heresy, where they kind of thought that, you know, because you're regenerated and you have a new spiritual life within you, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body. I think that's, first of all, that's an error. It's Gnosticism. But as we read scripture, we know that's not true, right? You know, we know that, yes, we're spiritually reborn, and that is supposed to manifest itself in what we do with our bodies. So the physical is spiritual. In fact, there's going to be a judgment someday, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. It doesn't say for his deeds in the spirit, but for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The physical matters. God created everything that is and called it good, and he's given us all things to enjoy, right? 1 Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. By the way, that would be us. That would be everyone in the United States. Even the poorest of us are 100 times better than most of the world. Most of us have electricity and air conditioning. There are people living in thatched roofed huts with mud bricks and dirt floors, and they have nothing. We are way richer than everybody else. So this is talking to us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who what? Richly supplies all things to enjoy. God is not a cosmic killjoy. And sometimes we implicitly paint him that way. Sometimes we act like following God means I have to give up everything that's fun. It does not. To the contrary, it does not. God loves us. God has what we need, he has, and he supplies abundantly, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could hope or dream he can supply. And he likes, and it's going to sound a little controversial, but I'll bring it back around. He loves pleasure. The world was created to please him. He's designed things to give us pleasure. If you like the taste of food, great. God made it. And he made your taste buds. If you like having friends and being with people, terrific. God intended us to have fellowship with others. He made us that way. God even made sex. I know it's hard to believe. It's not a bad thing. We're supposed to enjoy it in its place. Where we run into trouble is, you know, when we put things out of their place. God likes it when we enjoy the good gifts he's given us, but they are best enjoyed in the realm and in the context for which he created them, sex within marriage. Not eating food, but not gluttony. In fact, I would suggest they are better when experienced in the way and in the place that God has set aside for them. Now, I was talking to someone recently. He goes out west with his family, like Robin and I like to go out west. And we were talking about the mountains that we've seen and you know, how sometimes in church we're made to feel guilty because we're out there and we're just marveling at the mountains, at creation. And that's not wrong. But I've seen mountains as an unsaved person, and I've seen mountains knowing God. And when I look at the mountains and with the lens of God made those, wow, it is so much better. We can enjoy those things. It's about, you know, you don't worship the gift, you worship the giver. You don't worship the creator, you worship the creator. Make sure I got that right. Not worshiping the creator, worship, I did it again. Not worshiping the creation, worship the creator. You guys know what I mean. Yeah, worshiping the creator. You worship him, but not the things that he's done. We don't worship the gifts that he's given. And that's where we make our mistake in our culture. We place everything above God. We place our pursuit of pleasure before he who made the things that are pleasuring us. That's idolatry. Way too often, the good things God gives us, we turn to idols, and then in our spirit, in our super spirituality, we say, well, that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We're just using it wrong. God made it. God made the gift. The physical is spiritual, and God gives us good things, and he's not stingy. That's why, you know, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus said this, referring to asking things from God. What man is there among you who, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not? He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Dependently. It's not in the text, but the implication is clearly there. He is not stingy. He's not an eyedropper blessing God. It's okay to pray for stuff. It's okay to pray for what you need. We just need to keep it in its proper perspective. Here's where, if we're praying along in the Lord's Prayer, we ask for stuff, we ask for stuff for ourselves, we ask for stuff for others, but he wants us to pray in dependence on him, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So you pray for your needs. You pray for the needs of others. You pray for your friends. You pray for your families. You pray for people you don't know. Does this mean because we're praying just for needs that we shouldn't pray for what we want? No. Pray for what you want. But understand this. God knows what you need better than you do. God is not cheap. He bestows abundantly. Every child, well, maybe not every child, but most children at some point in life want a pony, right? Now, for how many of those kids is a pony a good thing? Not that many. And their parents know better and don't get them a pony. That's the same way God works with us. Sometimes what we want is not what he knows is good for us. So if you ask for things like wisdom and strength of character, understand he may choose to build those in you rather than waving a magic God wand and just making you wise. He did that with Solomon, but you know, he also more often tends to build that stuff in us. If you're praying for a red Porsche, God may know that's not good for you. He may not give that to you. In fact, he probably won't, because it's not good for most of us. The biggest thing is to pray dependently and understand who you are praying to. God will answer your prayers in his way and in his time, because he is working his will toward the fulfillment of his kingdom for the hallowing of his name. Do you get the priority there? Do you see where we fall? Keep that in perspective. Pray, come to him out of your great need, because you have great need. But understand, he's going to respond according to your need. He'll give you what you need, what he thinks you need. Now that we've established, it's not necessarily wrong to ask for physical things like food and, you know, clothing and water. This verse does have spiritual implications as well. Pray for spiritual things. Pray, David, I love what David said this morning, that we would be satisfied in God, because God really is all we need. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We actually should be praying that way. When we pray through the Lord's Prayer and we hit this part, we should be reminded, you know what, no matter what I think I want or what I think I need, all I really need is God. Like I said earlier, that I have a little hard time seeing this verse as solely directed at the Lord's table, but Jesus himself said this. He said, I am the bread of life. So we shouldn't neglect to pray for our connection to him. He also told his disciples that I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to be praying that we remain connected to him. We need to be praying that we continue to grow in him. You know, we can't grow physically without physical food. We can't grow spiritually without spiritual food. Can't happen. It isn't going to happen. So we want to pray even to grow in Christ. Prayer is part of how we stay connected to Jesus, isn't it? It's part of how we stay connected to God. You know, that prayer and being in the Word and being obedient to the Word, those two things have to go along with it. And it's good for us to pray for our eyes to be open to all that Jesus wants for our lives. Pray for our understanding of Scripture. Pray we are, you know, kind of dependent there too, because we are. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as to what the Scripture says. Pray to even stay connected to the vine. And pray that you might even recognize when God answers your prayer appropriately. Because that's an important thing too, and we don't talk about that as much. The elders were talking the other week, but how do you know when God answers your prayer? What do you look for? How do you listen for an answer. That's actually part of praying too. How do you listen? We don't hear a lot about that. I think when we're, you know, when we're praying for healing or when you're praying to get a job, you kind of know when God answers because you get the job or you get healed or you don't. So you kind of get the answer to those sorts of things. That's obvious. But what if you're praying for wisdom? How do you know when you've received it? Anyone know? How do you know? How do you know when you've received it? How? Like, here's the question. God, I got a decision to make. Should I buy this practical SUV for the family, or should I buy the red Porsche for me? Which one should I buy? God, tell me which I need. And then, you hear this little voice inside your head saying, you know, God wants you to be happy. Buy the red Porsche. And so you're like, hot dog, honey, I heard from God. I've got a peaceful feeling about this. We're buying the Porsche. There we are. God answered my prayer. Did he? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, and you think that's a funny example, but I've had people tell me, hey, you know, God gave me a peace about this divorce. God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to leave my family. Does that sound like something God would say? Maybe you need a little more prayer for a little more wisdom there. If God leads off with, I want you to be happy, that's probably a flag. You should investigate that statement a little more. Because our happiness does not rate real high on God's list of priorities, as I understand them. He's about your spiritual growth. He's about your salvation. He's about your Christ-likeness. He's about his will. He's about his kingdom. All those things rate a lot higher than our happiness. It's not that God's against us being happy. Like I said earlier, he likes pleasure. It's just that there are more important things. Our happiness needs to be in its place of the hierarchy, the pecking order. I have never heard God's voice audibly. Let me say that. I wish I had. I wish he would speak to me that way. But what I do hear is I hear these voices in my head. My wife was laughing. We all have voices in our head, right? Don't say you don't. You have voices in your head. Don't leave me up here like that. You hear it. If nothing else, it's this little self-talk voice that we have. We have that in our heads. God uses that voice. God shows up sometimes as a still small voice. You know, we want the booming narrator voice of God telling us what to do. Often it's a small and still voice. Like with Elijah, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the storm. It's a still small voice. But who else uses that voice in your head? Well, we're going to get to Satan, but I do. I mean, not in your head, but I use the voice in my head, and you use the voice in your head. So sometimes that voice is just me talking to myself. And you're very right. Satan uses that voice too. It's the same voice. The tone doesn't change, does it? When it's Satan whispering into my head, I don't hear hi, Carl. I don't hear that. It's the same voice. It's the same one. You got to be careful with that voice. You really do. So how can I trust this voice? You know, you guys are like, great. Now I can't even trust the voices in my head. You know, it's dangerous to go simply by the voices in your head. It is a principle in prayer that when you're praying, you should sit silently before the Lord for a spell and listen for an answer, because it may come. Or it may come later. Sometimes a lot later, when you're not even thinking about it, this thing will pop into your head. And most often, it's passage of Scripture. or it's something very scripturally compatible. It's dangerous to go by the voice or the peaceful, easy feeling. Now, even the Eagles had the peaceful, easy feeling. I don't think they had God. It's invaluable. That's why it's so invaluable that you steep yourself in God's word. If you're praying for wisdom, you know, be in the word too. If you're looking for guidance, be in the word. Definitely sit quietly and listen. But when the answer comes, it's going to be compatible to God's word. Because God has already spoken, right? He's spoken here. He's not going to contradict himself. So when he says, leave your wife, maybe not so much. When you think you hear, buy the red Porsche, there are already scriptural principles about sacrificing for the family and contentedness that may come into play. So you have to evaluate those voices by the word of God. And you'll need to pray for wisdom even to do that. But when we're praying for our daily bread, gee, it would be a nice idea if we were doing something about actually putting our daily bread inside of us. It's important. Listen, yes, that's also important. So often we pray and we don't even stop and we don't quiet ourselves before God. Really, make a practice of just sitting quietly before him and listening. You will be amazed. God will speak if you're sincere and praying dependently. I think the big mistake that Christians make is we think every voice in our head is the Holy Spirit. It's just not true. So we even have to approach knowing the answer to our prayers dependently. Again, give us this day our daily bread. It's smack in the middle of the prayer. It speaks to our great need. It speaks to his great abundance. Keep that in our minds. We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a couple minutes. Paul says not to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So we should all spend some time in quiet prayer this morning. Asking God to reveal to you. And here's the thing I want you to do today. Ask God to reveal to you your own depth of independence from him. And then confess that. And repent of that. And commit yourself to a lifestyle change. A lifestyle of prayer. Absolute, complete dependence on God from whom our daily bread, our physical and our spiritual daily bread comes. He has everything you need. And he is not stingy. Let's bow our heads.